Welcome to the Flyover Ministry Podcast, a practical youth ministry podcast for small church leaders by small church leaders. We are grateful that you have joined us for our journey through ministry-related topics that we hope help equip and encourage you as you serve Jesus wherever you are.
Into the mysterious unknown, Jello on the Wall theology of the Universalist Unitarian Congregation continues in this week's episode of The Basic Beliefs. Join us as we journey into this space of darkness and confusion, and the music is fading.
I realized, like, this is why Jordan ran
I'm
out of
getting
breath.
Farther
because
away. Yeah.
I realized with the mixing, sometimes my microphone is louder than yours, so I'm trying to be like, do a little bit of in-house editing.
Sure. I did try to turn my gain up just a tad because I was hearing the same thing, but we'll
on the
see.
Creakiest chair in the world.
Oh, I got one at home that's got that beat. It tells me every day I sit in it that I'm a fatty. Mm. You just move and it's like, arr! It's like, yeah. Okay. Anyways, sorry, people. Basic beliefs.
Basic beliefs. I'm Dan.
And I'm Jordan. And we didn't do that last time.
And this is Flyover Ministry.
Our bad.
They ought to know who we are by this point.
That's true. Yeah, so...
here we go.
onward. Yeah, so as
Jello.
We start this...
And not the good kind.
As we start this, remember that we're talking about a group that is one of their key tenets is accepting everything. Essentially. So when we try to nail down what they believe, when they believe everything, like, so they would say that the Islam is correct and Christianity is correct. Well, we've got very, very different views of Jesus. But then you start getting into, like, Eastern religions, too, that are all about matter being bad and the whole thing is to escape. But that's also true. So when we try to say, what do they believe?
Gnosticism.
It's very difficult. So, but we do find... that they believe that things should be reasonable, and that's kind of where they come to. And so I'm going to quote from some of their sources here. I got this off of their website. They say that we hold as strong values, or here's seven principles, which we hold as strong values and moral guides. We live out these principles within a living tradition of wisdom and spirituality drawn from sources as diverse as science, poetry, scripture, and personal experience. As Reverend Barbara Wells Ten Hove explains, the principles are not dogma or doctrine, but rather a guide for those of us who choose to join and participate in Unitarian Universalist religious communities. Now, I'm going to say
that's,
this.
That's doctrine.
Okay, but here's the thing that I first tuned into. Now, some people might be listening to us, aren't part of our fellowship. Awesome. We're glad you're here. For those of you who are, this almost sounds like our annual conference. Where we make
Jordan.
Resolutions where they are non-binding.
Oh,
but
Jordan.
We are, like, associated to... So, anywho.
Danger Will Robinson.
Yeah! So, which came first? The AFLC or the Unitarian Universalist Statement of Principles? But they only have seven, and we have... I don't remember how many fundamental principles we have. 12. 12.
12. Very good.
There. I'm growing. I'm learning. Anywho. But these are the seven principles of the Unitarian Universalists on their own website. First principle, the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Full stop.
Let's just pause there and appreciate that, yes, we would actually agree with that. There's going to be little hints and whispers of things that are... Yeah, that makes sense, and yeah, we'd agree with that, because it's based off of Christianity. Like, anything that's good and moral and right and true and proper all finds their source back in Christian morals. Why? Because God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, is the one who establishes morals and good, right, proper principles. End of soapbox. Sorry.
No, I think that, I mean, we want to celebrate and recognize that, yes, but one of the challenges, too, is like, the question of why. I don't know where they would go to for why. But they would say that there's inherent worth and dignity for every person. We can say that because we're made in the image of God, that's something. But so, and I heard this said too, that wisdom and discernment's not so much figuring out what is true from what is false, but figuring out what is true from what is mostly true. And I think that's really helpful, you know, because we see these flavors of truth in there, and that connects to us on a deep level where we recognize that reality. And so we're drawn to it, but we miss that there's this other stuff that's there too. So,
yeah. And I think finding the deeper reason, right? Like for a lot of people, just recognizing the inherent worth and dignity of every person, like that's good enough for them, just period. Mm-hmm. We can acknowledge that. We celebrate that. That is what we want. But for Christians, we go deeper and say, here's why, right?
Right.
Kind of back to what we've talked about basically all through this podcast, finding out the why behind why we do this. And it's because God has created us in his image. He is the one who gives us worth and value.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And we'll see flavors of this throughout the principles too. And mm-hmm. and so you can see maybe the draw, because this sounds really good, but that back end thing is really important too.
Yeah.
So the second principle is justice, equity, and compassion in human relations. As followers of Jesus,
sure,
we see justice as something that God commands us. What does God desire us to do? To do justice, right?
Right.
That's Micah 6:8. To walk justly or humbly with your God. So we're called to justice as well. But again, there's why that we can depart on. But the third principle, acceptance of one another and encouragement to spiritual growth in our congregations. So, fourth principle, a free and responsible search for truth and meaning. And fifth principle, the right of conscience and the use of democratic process within our congregations and in society at large. Sixth principle, the goal of world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all. And the seventh principle, respect for the independent web of all existence of which we are a part. So
already a logical fallacy here, because they talk about the democratic process. And if they accept everyone, that means they should actually be welcoming the socialists as well. Why not socialist process within our congregations?
If it was approved democratically, then of course. So, but I think the reason I paused was because, like, reading through these, the principles as they stand, kind of like fortune cookie-esque, you know?
Yeah,
like
they're really shallow.
They're so broad and bland. Like, what does that mean? What does that look like? And you can have these principles and say that this is great, but when it gets to like applying it, so let's say like, okay, how do we apply this with what's going on in Israel right now? How do we understand that? What do you mean by justice? How do we accept and encourage spiritual growth and the free and responsible search of truth and meaning in the midst of that chaotic conflict, right?
And so...
You also see how this falls apart simply because of the reality of sin, right? Like communism, for example, this might be an unpopular take, but great idea. Honestly, I think communism, wonderful idea, but the problem is we've got sinful people and we would ruin it every time, because it'd be people would be seeking power from the self, seeking advantage. No one would truly be like, I'm going to live for the good of my neighbor primarily 100% of the time without some kind of compelling reason. So the idea is great, but because of the reality of sin, it sucks in practice.
Yeah, and you'll get that a lot even within Christianity, is that as they read the New Testament, especially Acts, where the believers are sharing everything they have with one another as the need arises, you'll get members that'll say, well, that sounds a lot like socialism, and aren't, you know, is this okay? And there's a difference here. There's a lot more that goes on to socialism, for starters. Second off, you're right, that there's sin that impacts that. Where I'm not saying that we won't eventually reach perfection on that when we are in heaven. That's very much what it sounds like as I read the Bible, that this will be perfect because there won't be sin to mess it up. There's a lot more going on there. that meets the eye. But it's always an interesting conversation whenever you've got members that'll come up. I don't know if you've had that, Jordan. I had a member just the other day, like last week, mention that to me. And well, if you'd like to talk more about that, I'd be happy to do so. There's more to it than meets the eye. Yeah. But you're right. I mean, all of these principles, and I realize you can go onto their website and take a look at this, and I'm sure there's further explanations, just like we would have further explanations for our statements of faith and teachings. But with our statements and teachings of what we believe and how we operate, right, we have scripture to back that up. Like, there's definite things that we can go to point to and say, this is why here, because otherwise you're looking at this where, I mean, you start looking at principle three and on, your eyes kind of start to go crossed and you kind of lose sense in the realm of, okay, what does that mean? Like, explain this to me a little bit more. And yeah, like I said, it's shallow. Because what happens is that when you are willing to accept principle six, just looking at this specifically, the goal of world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all, right? Pledge of Allegiance territory is kind of where you're at.
Yeah.
But this is what happens when you have we talk about the Unitarian Church. The official name here is the Unitarian Universalist Association. They believe in religious pluralism and what they would identify as tolerance of all faith positions, and all faith positions have equal value. And like we talked about in the last episode, right, what happens when everyone has equal value, that's great and all, but when there's problems here is that,
well,
there are all sorts of doctrines that are, and we'll talk more about this next week, but there's all sorts of doctrines in every religion that's out there that's uncompromising. They are not willing to surrender that ground and territory to say, you know what, yeah, let's all get along. Let's find some mutual ground here that we can celebrate. Unitarian Church is not saying, let's celebrate our differences. They're just saying, let's get everyone all together and just be one.
I think we see the same thing with some of the push towards trying to think that every culture is equally valid and valuable, without recognizing there are some cultures where things are abominable. And we need to be able to say, like, no, this is not good. We can look throughout cultures in history and say, this was not good, and not say, oh, they're just different. And so we would say that same thing in religion, too. Like, people have different beliefs. Sharia law, I think a lot of that is not good. You know, maybe this is the American background in my existence, but while I firmly believe the truth of scripture, and would say everybody should be a believer in Christ because it's true, it's what's right, it's what's good, I also recognize that people have the right to choose. Like, I'm not going to impose this on them. That's not Christ's way. Christ's way is like invite and pray that they come to know him, but they have the freedom to walk away and live in rebellion. And that's very different than like forcing someone at the end of a stick. One of the things and challenges of universalism and Unitarianism is just their, I think we're talking about even their sources for authority, right? So they went as far as saying, like, the quote we said earlier, drawn from sources as diverse as science, poetry, scripture, and personal experience. And I was making a riff about poetry and like saying sometimes a butterfly just is a butterfly. But if you're trying to like build a theology off of poetry, sometimes you might just get led into weird places because poetry is weird to me. So,
well, and it's open for interpretation, right? It's very subjective, which is why the mass appeal for it. And poetry has its place, but not a system to base one's beliefs and doctrines, and not a system to depend on for one's salvation. Like, scripture uses poetry. We look at the poetical books, and yet, there's deeper truths behind that. And I suppose the argument could be said, well, what about just average poetry? All right, well, it becomes a slippery slope. We do want to acknowledge here, though, you know, talking about the fact that as they pull from other books for their sacred texts, they really pull from anywhere, right? The Bible is considered sacred, but it's not viewed as infallible or as the absolute word of God. I pulled a quote here from their website that I'll read. One might say that life is our scripture. Okay, pause. Already kind of wishy-washy. Unpause. While Unitarianism and Universalism both have roots in the Protestant Christian tradition, where the Bible is the sacred text, we now look to additional sources for religious and moral inspiration. Over two centuries, our religious tradition, a living tradition, has branched out from its roots. We celebrate the spiritual insights of the world's religions, recognizing wisdom in many scriptures. Scripture is not to be interpreted narrowly or oppressively. It can be beautiful, inspirational, and wise. But in our tradition, scripture is never the only word or the final word.
So basically what that statement says is that scripture is under us. We get to determine what we believe from it based on our experience of it and our experience of mm-hmm. life. So instead of scripture being the lotus of authority, it becomes ourself. And so when you are the authority of yourself, you know, you can start to say, like, yeah, I think we also want to recognize that humanism plays a role in this, just the advancement of mankind, and we can eventually attain peace if we just get smart enough and stuff. But there's issues, right? And when you take out the reality of the sin nature, because all religions have to answer that question, like, what is the main problem? Right. And I think the universalists would say disunity, and that disunity causes division, which causes all of our problems. But we'd say, no, there's a brokenness in the core of mankind, and that breaks everything.
Jordan, as we go through all of this, are there more things that stick out to you here? When we've addressed scripture, we've addressed a little bit about the fact that they don't view Jesus as God. Properly, they view him as a son of God. Are there other things about this that stand out to you as just areas of problem, kind of that if you were to encounter a universalist within your community, things that you should be aware of what they believe and how they view the rest of the world?
I think one thing that's important to note is that their belief leads to their action. So because they're so bent on universalism and including everybody, that inclusivity is going to lead to social activism. So you're going to be like front lines of LGBTQ plus stuff because they're inclusive. They want to make sure that these are people too. We want to stand on the side of justice for these people. And our theology would say that we're open to everything. And that is one of our high points, is that we're trying to include everybody in the fold. So if there's any kind of distinction, we're going to be kind of fighting against that. So that's probably where you might encounter this the most. But I think it's also the push generally as our culture, because we're at such a pluralistic place where we feel like we can pick and choose elements of things that we like. It scratches the self-idol desire of our heart to be able to be the determiners of what we think reality and truth is. And I think for that reason, it's pretty appealing, because you can keep the community aspect, the congregational aspect, and disbar all the things and the challenges that you might wrestle with, anything that might ask something of you to surrender yourself, to have that claim of truth and reality, and still have all the other stuff. And I think that's one of the appeals to it. Right. And so as we kind of wrap up here, we talked a lot about their website. I want to kind of just go through the Martin's summation too, because he kind of highlights it from that religious standpoint. What's that?
No, I said, please do.
Yeah. So he has, ironically, 7 points as well. First, the freedom, tolerance, and pluralism. It's huge. They tout tolerance of all faith positions as great virtue. And so they throw out, though, any religious claims of exclusivism. So since Christianity, they would say the claim that Jesus is the only way, not going to have that. But Jesus loves the whole world. We love that part, right? So you can see kind of that dualism with scripture, how you handle it there. Revelation, some find inspiration in the Bible or other sacred books, but some do not. Some are thinking that some such books are not to be regarded as absolute or infallible. In particular, the Bible is a human book and therefore contains moral, scientific, and historical errors. Reason, conscience, and experience are the final test of all religious and truth claims. On God, many Unitarian Universalists don't believe in God at all, which is interesting. And they're right along those who do. And there's a wide variety of views. Some think God just is a higher power. You could probably find some, not quoting Martin here, but just saying, like, who believe that he's some sort of force. So some of that Eastern mysticism. Neo-pagan views, God is goddess. So as long as you're rejecting the Trinity, you're kind of welcomed in here. So there's that. On Christ, some regard Jesus to be a great moral teacher, while others dispute that. Regardless, his miracles, virgin birth, and bodily resurrection are rejected. Christ is not divine, and so that's that Trinitarian stuff coming in there again. But you hear this as he's quoting these things. He's saying some believe this, some believe this. So there's not that unified all thing, which makes this difficult. The fifth point, man and sin. All human beings have inherent dignity and worth. At the same time, human beings come about through evolution. So they deny the doctrine of original sin, and that people are condemned because of Adam's sin. Rather, they emphasize the natural human ability to do good. And for salvation, they don't accept that we need to be saved from sin, but people are basically good. So we don't need a savior to deliver us, but we need to save ourselves through our own moral character. When they speak of salvation, they mean making this present world a better place. And so heaven, hell, and afterlife, probably most, though not all, would deny any afterlife at all. So this world is kind of all there is. And with that, then you wouldn't have bodily resurrection or anything. So the big thing is the push to make this world right now as good as we possibly can.
You see the dualism in all of that, right? With what Martin points out, the fact that yes, we are accepting of everyone, but just not certain tenets of everyone. Like, you can join us, please feel free to join us. And many people probably do, thinking, oh, I can just pick and choose and customize whatever I believe based on what my convictions are on this given day. But universalism, for as unified as they would make it out, make themselves out to be, is actually not as universal as you would think. I mean, it's dualism. Is really what it comes down to. It's dualistic Gnosticism. Some big words for us as we end our time here today.
But if you're a dualistic Gnostic, know that they would welcome you as well.
Goodness.
So, yeah, oh, but again, man. Like, there's theology matters and positions matter. And I hope that highlighting some of the stuff that can let you see that you, as best as you can try, and I think that there's putting a charitable construction on this, I believe there's a sincere desire to do good.
Yeah.
But the problem is trying to do good all in your own self, making it completely works-based, rejecting the realities that are the problem to begin with, is not going to result in the change that you hope to see happen. You can't transform. You can spray paint a turd, but it's still going to be a turd. And you don't want to break that open because what's inside matters. So on that very nicely illustrated ending.
A strong ending.
Mm-hmm. Depending on what you ate earlier. We're going to...
You know, that ending would be welcome in the Unitarian Church as well.
Okay. Well, we're gonna put this train wreck to bed for now and say, would you go in peace and serve the Lord? And remember to turn in next week as we kind of compare more about like some of the challenges specifically with Christianity, and then get into some of the connections we can have with them too. So may you go in peace again and serve the Lord.
Thanks for listening to Flyover Ministry. You can find, follow, and give feedback on our Instagram and Facebook pages at Flyover Ministry. You can also get in contact with us on our Gmail account, flyoverministrypodcast@gmail.com. You can find other episodes that we've recorded on iTunes and Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts, and please feel free to share them with a friend. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you in the next episode.